We are tempted sometimes to make a judgment call on what God has done with authority and passing of authority. We're told in Psalm 75:7, says, it is God who alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall. There is such freedom if you can get this in your heart. There's such liberation.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee, Senior Pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. David McGee is teaching through 2 Samuel 2 today, and here in the studio, we have one of David McGee's assisting pastors, Neil, to share with us.
Yeah, great to be here with you today, Bob. And as we close out chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, Pastor David's going to be talking about placing and knowing that all authority is under God's hands.
That's so difficult to realize sometimes that it's in God's hands. We have authority we must obey on this planet and in our neighborhoods and in our states, but God is over all of that.
That's right. God puts all authority in place. And so sometimes we question that authority instead of trusting God with that authority. And Pastor Dave's going to be talking about that today.
Well, here's David McGee sharing verse by verse as he finishes up 2 Samuel chapter 1.
Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" It's a good question. Verse 6. Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And now when he had looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord." Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Verse 13. Then David said to the young men who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. This man thought he was bringing David good news. And it seems he thought David would be happy with the news. And it's interesting as we see this played out, because there's something that we see with our human eyes. I think there's something much deeper going on. Let me ask you a question. Who took the crown from Saul and gave it to David? Was it this man? No, not really. It was God. God was in the process of removing the crown from Saul. And this man intervened or got in the way or got in the middle. It was God who was removing the crown from Saul. Who placed the crown upon David? Was it this man? Absolutely not. It was God. It was God. But this man intervenes. Who had anointed David long ago to be the leader of the people? God had. But this guy intervened and tried to make things happen and get it done in his own way. And boy, we have to be careful with that. We have to be careful with that. Because obviously this man was in grave error, taking Saul's life and taking the crown and giving it to David. He was playing a part he shouldn't have played. And you know, there's a lesson, because we are tempted sometimes to make a judgment call on what God has done with authority and passing of authority. We're told in Psalm 75:7, says it is God who alone who judges. He decides who will rise and who will fall. There is such freedom if you can get this in your heart. There's such liberation. Brings us to the life lesson. Pray and rest in knowing God decides who is in authority. Pray and rest in knowing God decides who is in authority. Verse 16. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Verse 17. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son, and he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Verse 21 says, O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. The mountains of Gilboa talks about dew or rain, and to this day it's a very rocky mountain. Now, in the midst of other mountains that are green on top, it remains barren. Now, part of that is with the reforestation of Israel, planting a lot of trees over there. Because of this verse, they did not plant any trees upon Gilboa. So it was already barren, but now it stands even starkly more barren because of the mountains around it. Now, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. Again, let's understand, God anointed Saul. Saul didn't always act like a godly king. But again, in Scripture, we're referred to as kings. Do we always act like godly kings? No, we don't. No, we don't. I've said that we're referred to as kings. Let me give you a couple verses, just so you know. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So God has made us kings and priests. Now, it's interesting. Let me share this for just a second. It's interesting because there's three offices mainly in the Hebrew Scriptures: prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And as you look through the Hebrew Scriptures, you had some that were prophets, you had some that were priests, you had some that were kings. It was a very rare thing for anybody to be two of those. But for somebody to be three of those was even more incredible. As a matter of fact, in all of Scripture, you only see three people who hold all three offices. One of them was Melchizedek, we see talked about in the book of Genesis and also in the book of Hebrew. Jesus Christ himself was referred to as a prophet, priest, and a king. And the other one, well, if you're a believer, the other one is sitting in your chair tonight, because we are referred to in the Bible as prophets and priests and kings. What an amazing thing. What an incredible statement to the grace of our God. That not only are we not referred to and seen as sinners by God, understand we still mess up, but in a spiritual sense, we're no longer sinners. We're now saints in the way that God views us. And not only saints, but according to the Bible, prophets, priests, and king. Now it says his shield was not anointed with oil. What does that mean? Well, understand, and when you first read this, you probably think, well, you know, make the metal shiny. But let me remind you a couple of things. Number one, they didn't really have metal workers in Israel at this time. As a matter of fact, the Philistines were metal workers and would not allow the Israelites to work with metal. They exercised their dominance over them with that. Interestingly enough, again, archaeologically, this has been proven. You know, going back, you have 1100 BC, 1150 BC, we found metal workings and metals in the Philistines camp. And some of them quite advanced, but you don't see it in the camps of the Israelites until about 950 BC. So it's kind of interesting that once again, archaeological finds have borne this out, the teachings of the Bible. So they became very good archers, and their shields were made of leather. Now, if you have leather products at home, leather shoes, leather jackets, leather boots, that sort of thing. What you've discovered is that you have to periodically, you have to oil those or they become cracked and barren, and ultimately they become useless. Now, what possible, personal, present-day application could that have? Let me remind you something, friend. Oil in the Bible is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. Always a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I think it points back to our need of the Holy Spirit. See, it's interesting talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We recognize and we talk about our need for God the Father. We talk about our need for God the Son or Jesus. But do you understand we need the Holy Spirit? We're desperate for the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says that power will come upon us so that we can do what? Run around the room screaming? No. So that we can be witnesses. Let me ask you a question. Friend, do you need more power to live out your life for the Lord? I know I do. Absolutely. I need the Holy Spirit, not only to dwell in me, but to overflow in me so that I can minister to other people, so that I can live out this witness to a world that doesn't know Him. And I think we need to understand that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, well, you know, I know people who aren't walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, who aren't walking in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they get almost like a shield of leather that hasn't been oiled, cracked and dry and barren. But friend, if you want a vibrant, fruitful, active life with the Lord, you have to ask Him, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit so that I can be a witness to You.
You're listening to Pastor David McGee on Cross the Bridge. He'll be back with more in just a moment. But first, if you haven't been to our website at crossthebridge.com yet, what are you waiting for? Go to crossthebridge.com to learn more about how listeners like you are helping get the life-changing truth of God's Word to more people through the radio, internet, and mobile technologies. At crossthebridge.com, you can also check out our broadcast schedule, listen to more teaching from Pastor David, and sign up for Pastor David's free daily devotional. And there's more there too. So visit crossthebridge.com today. Now, here's Pastor David as he continues sharing verse by verse.
Verse 22. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. They were valiant, courageous warriors. Verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. That's an incredible statement that Jonathan never turned his back on his father. Never turned his back on. Even though his father was doing bad things, his father was doing wrong things, he knew he was doing wrong things. Jonathan was torn by his friendship with David, and yet to the end, Jonathan was loyal to his father and to his king. Verse 24, O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. David is saying in this song, and David was an incredible songwriter. He wrote about 79, I think, of the 150 Psalms have been accredited to him. An incredible songwriter. And here he's writing about the friendship and the love that he had with Jonathan, that Jonathan was like a brother. And I'll remind you, David was married to Jonathan's sister, and Jonathan, we know, also had children. We'll see that in the second book of Samuel. And so he's saying here, you know, he was like a brother, a true and lasting friend. In modern day perversion, some people have taken this verse to say, see, this means that David and Jonathan were actually homosexuals and had a love relationship. Well, let me remind you, the Hebrew scriptures were very plain. They forbade any activity, anything like that. And certainly as, you know, the prince under Saul, Jonathan would not have done that, and David would have not either. He was about to be king. So, and really, you know, that kind of just... Isn't that a statement on the world today? I mean, they can't understand the purity and the incredible love outside of a sexual nature, surpassing the love of women, meaning a love that did contain sexuality, that this love was even beyond that. And the world doesn't really understand that. The world doesn't really understand the fellowship that we have with one another. You know, a lot of guys, when they first come here, are kind of caught off guard because, you know, we hug one another here as a statement of affection. And we're not, you know, we're not afraid to do that. And I think that's important to have friendships and have relationships and love one another without sexual weirdness. You know, men can love men without sexual weirdness, and men can love women, and women love men without sexual weirdness. You have to be careful in all those relationships. But there can be a pure love is what the Bible talks about. As we look at this loyalty, you know, between David and Jonathan, quick note too, yeah, David always had men that were loyal to him. David was loyal to Jonathan his whole life, and Jonathan was loyal to him his whole life, and David had men that were loyal to him his whole life. Now, it's interesting because what we're going to see in the second book of Samuel, we're going to see David mess up, and yet these men always supported him and were loyal to him. What we don't see, there's a couple who have rebellions, but for the most part, all these guys continue the loyalty to him. And when David struggles, when David fails, when David falls, they don't say, well, here's an opportunity to kick him when he's down. Now, I'm very blessed to have men here who support me and pray for me. They know I'm not perfect, and they know that somewhere along the line, I may make a mistake or a bad decision or whatever, but they love me and they pray for me and they support me. And that's not just a blessing to me, but that's also a blessing to this church body. And I so appreciate those men. At verse 27, how the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. It's speaking of Jonathan and Saul as weapons of war because they were very brave and courageous soldiers. How the mighty have fallen. As we look at this, Saul, Jonathan, and David, we see three men. Saul, who fell. Jonathan, we don't really see his failures as much, but we certainly come into close contact with David's failures. The difference between Saul and David is after David's failures, after David's falls, he got back up again. I think a lot of times in the church, we talk about how you shouldn't fall. And we should be talking about that. We should be in the Word and teaching these things about how not to fall and how to stand. Those are important things. But I think we also need to spend time on discussing what happens when we fall. What should we do? What should we do with people around us when they fail, when they fall? Scripturally, we help them get up again. Scripturally, when you fall, you should rise up again. Proverbs tells us that even though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up again. Friend, have you fallen? Have you fallen lately? Maybe in a big way, maybe in a small way. Well, tonight you have the opportunity to get back up again. Instead of laying there, out of the battle, out of the fight, you can get back into the battle. You can stand again. Or maybe tonight, oh, God forbid, but maybe tonight you're sitting there and go, hey, I got no problems. I'm doing fine. I'm not struggling. Let me remind you of a verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So, friend, if you're at a time where you're standing firm in your faith, praise God, give thanks to God. But understand, the moment you think that you're incapable of falling is the moment that you're in the greatest danger. We should never trust our flesh, our humanity, in knowing that we can struggle, we can fail. Now we see Saul fail and fall, and we've already seen David fail and fall. And as we get into this book, we'll see David fail and fall even more. David, a great man of God, a man who loved the Lord, and yet he still had problems. The final life lesson, even the mighty can fall or fail. Even the mighty can fall or fail. Friend, be careful of thinking you can't fall. Be careful of putting yourself in a position when somebody else fails or falls or struggles around you where you're getting into this finger pointing and, oh, look at you, you know. I'm so much better than you because I'm not failing, I'm not falling, I'm not struggling. Be careful because that pride can lead to your fall. The word fallen occurs in this chapter 5 times. It's interesting. This chapter talks about your shield. We talked about that. The anointing of the Holy Spirit with your shield. Your crown, how you should run the race after your crown. And you're called to do those things. And it's your choice. It's interesting. It spoke of the anointing. How could you raise your hand to God's anointed? The word anointed there is the Hebrew word Mashiach. It's where we get our word for Messiah. Mashiach is the Hebrew. Messiah comes to us through the Greek. But the anointing. And understand too, there's an interesting little picture if you understand the geography. Mount Gilboa, where this battle took place, was in the Megiddo Valley. The Megiddo Valley. That is, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. Talks about it in the book of Revelation. And that battle's coming. Again, the thing that stands out as we look at the life of David is not how he lived without sin, lived a perfect life, always made the best decisions, but how even after making that bad decisions, struggling, falling, failing, he always came back to the Lord. Friend, are you running tonight? Have you recently struggled and failed and you've fallen? Then tonight, you can get back up again. See, everyone in this room has struggled and fallen and failed. And what you do with that makes all the difference in the world. Whether you come to the Lord with that and say, Lord, you know what? You know me. You know I'm just dust. You know I'm weak. You know I'm frail. You know I mess up. Please forgive me. Please give me grace. Please give me your mercy. And God will do it every time. Or you can sit in here tonight and say, you know what, I've got no problems. I haven't messed up. Friend, you're just not being real with yourself. You're not being honest with yourself. And you're certainly not being honest with God, who says there is nobody that is without sin, that has not fallen, that has not failed. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But what do you do with those falls? Tonight, you have the glorious opportunity of standing and asking the Lord afresh to forgive you of your sins. Maybe some of you have never done that. And you've been thinking, well, I'm hoping my good outweighs my bad. And your good will never outweigh your bad. Your bad, your sins, your failures, your fallings have forever tipped the scales against you. But God in His mercy is willing to step down on those scales once and for all and tip them in favor of mercy and grace and forgiveness. But you have to ask, friend. Lord, I just thank you so much for the lessons that we see in this book concerning the lives of Saul and of David and of Jonathan. And Lord, we ask that you would reveal to us our failures and our sin. Lord, you tell us in the Word in 1 John, you said, he who says he's without sin is lying. So Lord, tonight we come to you afresh, asking for the forgiveness of our sins and your mercy to wash over our lives. And Lord, anybody that's willing to do that, anybody willing to come to you will receive mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name. Now, I ask that in your brokenness, in your sin, in your shortcomings, in your failures, that you come to Him. Not tomorrow, not next week, but come to Him right now.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking Him to help you to live for Him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that He died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask Him to forgive you. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. and I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can visit crossthebridge.com to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. You can also write to Cross the Bridge at P.O. Box 12515, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27117, and share how God is working in your life. Now, before we go, in a world that seems chaotic at every turn, Jesus wants you to experience peace this year. He wants you to experience His shalom, which is wholeness, joy, and hope, no matter what the circumstances are that you face every day. Neil, do we have a resource that can help our listeners with this?
Yeah, Bob. Pastor David wrote a simple book that can show you how to experience this shalom that you were just talking about. It's easy to read and full of great analogies to share powerful biblical truths. Cross the Bridge to Life, Discover Your Adventure will be a blessing to any of our listeners, Bob.
You know, that's a great gift to thank any of our listeners that financially support us to help more people cross the bridge from death to life. Go to crossthebridge.com to request your copy today.
Also, each day you can wake up with encouragement from Pastor David through the Word of God with his email devotional. Life lessons to consider, daily reading plan, and even biblical thoughts to meditate on throughout your day from the heart of Pastor David.
Yes, Neil, and it's free and easy to sign up today at crossthebridge.com. Thanks again for listening, folks, and we hope you'll join us next time as we continue studying verse by verse through 2 Samuel.